I was going for the ball, went for it, planted my right foot, make a twist back, and as I twisted, I crumbled. I felt my knee just give way. So I limped over to the sideline, and for my birthday, they gave me a bag of ice, which I'm very thankful for. And, you know, I just kind of sat there. And, you know, any wise person would then go and visit, you know, his or her doctor. But your unwise pastor said, you know, I'll just let it rest for a little bit. Just let it rest. You know, I have a 16-year-old mentality. I think I'm still indestructible. And so, you know, I kind of rested a few weeks, and I played again. Or tried to play again. And then I tried to play again. Obviously, again, just reiterating the fact that your pastor is very unwise. And just finally got to that point, realized, like, you know, something's pretty wrong with my knee. So I went to my doctor, got an MRI, and it's never good when your doctor calls you and sighs. And then he says, you really messed up your knee. And from that point, we started the procedures or the different steps to looking into surgery. So I'll fast forward to this week, and on Tuesday I received a phone call. Hey, get ready, because in 1 week, you're going to surgery. So after that phone call, made three different doctor visits. I got one, made one visit to get blood drawn. I made one visit to the pharmacy, and I had around 5 or 6 phone calls. That was kind of my week that was unexpected and added on top of the things that I would normally do. You know, but if you look at me on the outside, I look pretty good. Well, hey, just want to let that out there, you know? I didn't know if you guys would get that or not, but that's kind of sad you're laughing at me, though. That's what's worse about it, okay? I mean, my good right here. There's no bone sticking out. I'm not limping, not hobbling around. I look pretty good moving. How about that? Okay? Gosh, no love in this place for me this morning, okay? But again, from the outside, everything looks fine. But internally, there is something wrong. This morning, we're going to be talking about outside appearances versus inward realities. External superficialities versus internal priorities. Exterior traditions versus interior transgressions. As we'll find out, looking good on the outside does not mean everything is good on the inside. In our passage this morning, we're going to be taught by Jesus about an extremely important topic of where sin comes from and how humans are cleansed from it. In order to address the topic, Jesus teaches a mixed crowd of Pharisees and scribes, everyday common Jewish people, as well as his disciples, a parable. A parable is just an ordinary, everyday event, but that it has a deeper spiritual meaning to it. And it is this parable that is the centerpiece to teaching us about what really defiles a person. Let's listen to Jesus' parable found in Mark chapter 7, and we'll be taking a look at verses 14 and 15. It says this, "And he," meaning Jesus, "called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" So what do you make of that parable? What stands out about that teaching? The one thing that stands out to me is the word defile. It's not a common word we use every day, but it's a key to understanding what Jesus is talking about. The word defile can also be translated as to make impure, to be unclean, to corrupt, to soil. And on the spiritual level, it means to be sinful, or to become sinful. So Jesus' parable speaks to something that happens every day. It's an everyday occurrence, as I just mentioned, and it teaches people that you can hold, you can touch, you can eat food, and it's not going to be a problem for you. Pretty simple, right? When you cook, you're going to touch the food, you're going to play with it, you're going to be able to prepare it so that you can eat it. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. But through the natural process of our bodies, there's an elimination of digested food. And if you're a parent, you understand that if baby food gets on you, hey, no problem. But there's an issue if digested baby food touches your hands. The game has changed for me as our daughter now is using the toilet. Okay, and the game has changed because when you go into public restrooms, I'm having conversations which are a little uncomfortable when you're in the bathroom stall, such as, don't touch anything, and knowing that there's other guys in the bathroom. It's like, okay, don't touch anything. So one time, you know, just recently, we went to the bathroom, took her in there. She, you know, took care of business. And, you know, I was just like kind of wrapping everything up. And she said, kick it. I was like, what? What are you talking about? Kick it. And then I realized, oh, mommy's teaching you well about not touching anything. Because she's watching mommy saying, kick it, kick the handle. So flush it in the toilet. Okay? But you get the point, right? Hey, touching food's no problem. But you don't want to touch anything that comes out of a stomach, either this end or the other end, okay? But Jesus is teaching something so much more than just a biological lesson on digestion. You know, but there may be some of you thinking, how is Jesus teaching through a parable going to relate to me? You know, what do these terms about being defiled, unclean foods, unwashed hands mean to me? Well, I urge you to listen intently because Jesus' parable is going to speak to the macro level of society. Why is there evil in our society? Why are there so many problems in our world? But it's also going to speak to the micro level of your own life. We're going to be talking about sin and its effects. Because there's something within us that makes us shame-filled when we do bad things. The guilt that arises after blowing up in anger with your kids. I'd be so ashamed if people heard what just came out of my mouth. Why do I break the hearts of those who are closest to me? Why can't I ever feel clean even after I do good things? Why can't I rid myself of the guilt over the things that I've done so many years ago or just yesterday? The adultery, the abortion, the promiscuous life, the addictive lifestyle, the lies, the anger, the porn, the eating disorder, the poor decisions you've made in life. This is the shame that fills all of us. This is why Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what do? They hid. That's what sin does. It makes you want to hide. We want to find ways to wash ourselves. We mask ourselves by doing good things. By being busy, by being successful. But underneath it all, we still wouldn't want people to see our unedited movie of our lives. This teaching by Jesus is what he's addressing. Sin and our feeble attempts of cleansing ourselves versus Jesus' offer to cleanse us. He speaks to us this morning as he did to many others 2,000 years ago. But the question is, are we really hearing and understanding what Jesus is teaching? The main point of our message is simply this. Your greatest problem in life is not outside of you, but inside you. The greatest problem isn't outside, but it's inside. And our message will be broken down into two fundamentally different ways of how to cleanse yourself. The first big chunk of our message is talking about behavior modification. And the second big chunk of our message is heart transformation. And we're going to see the contrast between these two ways of trying to be clean. So before we sharing about the Jewish leaders teaching about how to be clean, let me explain verse 16. As you look at the verse, there may be some of you now who want a refund for your Bible because it's not in there, especially if you're using the ESV or the NIV or the NASB versions. But most of your Bibles will have a notation at the bottom of the page that says something like this. Some manuscripts add verse 16. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. For English translations, verse 16 was written in the King James Version Bible in 1611. And since then, it's been in part of our Bible. But from 1611 till now, there have been many archaeological discoveries that have unearthed New Testament manuscripts that are earlier than the manuscript that the King James Version used. And as they look at the earlier manuscripts, they find out that that verse 16 is not included, which is the reason why many of our Bibles don't have it in our translations. But rest assured and know that the translations we use today come from early manuscripts that are extremely accurate. All this to say that verse 16 is kind of like in our day, it's just like, hey, listen up. But it doesn't change the meaning. So regardless, Jesus wants you to listen and respond in obedience. So now let's turn our attention, though, to the Jewish teacher's teaching. Verse 17 describes a transition from the crowds to being with the disciples who are curious to the meaning of Jesus' parable. And Jesus' explanation in verse 18 and 19, we kind of see the proponents, the structure of behavior modification as a means to purification. The proponents are the Jewish leaders who unfortunately are leading the Jewish people away from God rather than to God. But Mark writes in verses 17 through 19, he says this, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?'" So let's take a look at the heresy the Jewish leaders were teaching and learn how that teaching still exists today, even in our Christian churches. So in order to understand the Jewish leaders' teaching of behavior modification better, I've kind of broken it down into this, kind of the source of defilement, the nature of defilement, and the solution for defilement. Simply put, the Jewish leaders were teaching that defilement comes by not obeying the Jewish laws and traditions. Jesus explains in verse 18, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" Here are some of the laws that made a person defiled. Okay. You would be defiled if you ate food with unwashed hands. It could be eating an unclean animal or touching an unclean animal, like a pig, a problem for many of us who like bacon. It could be touching a dead body. It could be because of a woman's menstrual cycle. It could be touching mold. It could be even touching a Gentile. And over time, the religious leaders added a whole system of traditions on top of the laws and said, if you break any of these things, you're going to be defiled. And for us living in America, we're like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? But if you're Jewish, being defiled was a huge deal. Was a huge deal. Because there are two main purposes behind these Jewish ceremonial laws. The first is this. These laws determine whether a person was pure or defiled was a living illustration of the difference between a holy God and a sinful people. God was making sure that the Jewish people understood that there was a huge difference, a vast difference between him who was holy and them who were unholy. Another purpose for these laws was to teach the Jewish people to always live in light of their holy God. Everything they did was in preparation to meet with him at the temple. In order to meet with God, they needed to be pure the other days of the week. It was a means of reminding them, hey, you don't just live your life on your own, but you live in light in the eyesight of God. You know, I think about preparation. That's what these laws are. It's preparing people. And I start thinking about, what are ways did I prepare in my life? Or what ways have I prepared? And I started thinking, man, this is a great one. Remember your first date. For the guys out there, do you remember the first date that you asked your wife out on? And I was thinking about my first date with my wife, Lorraine. But like all the guys out there, it's like you may have not combed your hair for like weeks on end. But if you're going on that first date, you started combing it, went to the barber. You remember you took a shower because you didn't want to smell bad. So you took a shower. You know, you brushed your teeth, you flossed, you even used mouthwash. Okay. You washed your car that hasn't been washed for months, and you cleaned the inside that hasn't been washed or cleaned out for years. Okay. You know, you're doing all these things. And I started thinking about, my first date with Lorraine. Still remember the restaurant that we went to. It was Old Town Pasadena, and this was the days before Yelp. So I was like, man, I actually had to put some time and effort into thinking about a restaurant. You know, we went to Cafe Santorini, and I got a reservation for a table on their outside balcony. And, you know, this is where we went to for our first date. But why do guys do that? It's because they want to honor the person who they're taking on the date. They're looking forward to spending time with her. And that's what these laws were supposed to do for the Jewish people. It's to prepare their hearts to love and adore their holy God. You know, the purpose of God's laws were wonderful illustrations of worship. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders twisted them so that the Jewish people were not drawn closer to God, but taught to grow farther away from him. And so the source of a person's defilement was breaking the ceremonial laws and traditions. And verse 19 says, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus was making it clear that food, touching it and eating it, would not defile you. Jesus, being God, was declaring now that all the things that they had held to about unclean foods, that these foods have now become clean. The reason why is that Jesus is fulfilling the purpose of them. He's saying, no longer do you need to prepare yourself because your God who you've been waiting for is standing right before you. And I'm going to now take this to the next step. I'm going to show you what true purification is. So now this leads us, though, to the nature of defilement. Have you ever watched a group of mixed-age kids playing a board game when one of the older kids changes the rules in his favor because he's losing? Yeah, unfortunately, it's not uncommon. We as humans are always trying to cut corners to benefit us. We're looking to spin things to rationalize our wrongs, and we're willing to change definitions to prosper us. Just like a kid changing the rules of the game, the Jewish leaders were doing the same. With their man-made traditions, they began to define who was pure and who was defiled. As we have seen, Jesus is the one who can dramatically change the game because he is God and not human. That's the difference there, is that the Jewish leaders were making changes, but they're not God. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Do you not see that whatever goes into the person from the outside cannot defile him? The foods the Jewish leaders were telling them they could not eat was not defiling them, was not making them sinful. But the Jewish leaders' definition of defilement was different than God's. They were changing the rules and just simply taught, if you live an outward moral life, you're fine. That's the nature of behavior modification. Modify your outward actions and you'll be clean. Unfortunately, this is still an underlying message in many Christian churches today. It's called Sunday living or moralism. Live the good Sunday Christian life and you're fine. Serve a little. Attend on a regular basis. Throw a few bucks in the offering plate. and you're good. Live a moral life and God will be pleased with you. Do more good things than bad things. And when God raises up that scale, he's going to say, ooh, that's right. Why don't you enter to heaven? And unfortunately, there may be some of you here this morning that are unknowingly or knowingly holding on to this view of behavior modification as your definition for salvation. The religious leaders, from all outward appearances, were godly men, holy, upright, honorable, educated, wise. They had their lives together. But do you know what's a scary thought? The religious leaders would look like a majority of us in the sanctuary. For a majority of us, try and live upright, moral lives. We're not getting in trouble with the law except for the occasional speeding ticket. We're not making the news for some heinous crime. People look to us and say, you have it together. But let us not be fooled into thinking that modifying our behavior will be sufficient on the day of judgment. It will not. And the solution, though, for defilement according to the behavior modification is that good actions will equate to God's favor and entrance into heaven. Keep doing good, upright things. Keep living that self-righteous life. Feel good about yourself. Don't worry about your motives. Just make sure your actions say the right thing. And I can't stress it enough. Our good works will never allow us to know God. Our hearts are deceitful and God will not be fooled. He sees for who he sees us, who we really are. Our best works are still filthy rags before a holy God. But some of us are acting like there's no problem in our lives, when in reality, you're on the yellow brick road to hell. I don't know who you are, but my heart cried out to those of you who think that you're saved. And I was thinking about this. I was like, man, should I say that? But I was like, I'd rather have you mad at me now and tell you the truth than one day when it's too late. I pray that God will open your eyes to see your true need for a Savior. Not just a counterfeit faith based on your external actions. And I just pray that the Lord would speak to you through one of the most chilling passages in the Bible. It's a passage, if you've been in the church, you've heard about. But it's from Matthew 7. And it talks about this, about the result of what will happen for those who are living with a behavior modification salvation. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Harsh. This is what awaits the person who says, my salvation is found in what I do. I'm a good person. Unfortunately, we're not left there. But we believe in a God who saves, a God who cares, a God who wants to truly and genuinely transform lives. Jesus' way to become clean from our sins is through the heart. And this now leads us to our second part of the message, heart transformation. If you want to be pure, this is what Jesus is teaching. It is heart transformation, the changing of an old sinful heart into a clean heart. So just as we did for the Jewish leaders' view of dealing with things, we're going to do the same. We're going to talk about the source of it, talk about the nature of it, and then talk about the solution for it. Let me read to you, though, verses 20 through 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus is very clear where our defilements and sin comes from. It comes from within, out of the heart. Our problem with sin does not originate outside of us, but it always starts on the inside of us. In our Western culture, we think of the heart as dealing with our emotions, but the Bible has so much more to explain about it. The Bible says that our bodies are comprised of two things, our physical bodies and our heart. And when we talk about our heart, it's this broad umbrella term that describes our spirit, our intellect, our personality, our volition, our emotions. When we use the term heart, it's talking about who we really are. Unfortunately, every human born inherits a heart disease. The Bible calls it sin, and it taints everything we do in life. Sin is the cause for every single problem. Murder, fights, arguments, wars, genocides, slander, gossip, and the list go on and on and on. And it's because of sin within us. The problem is not outside us, as the world teaches, but each one of us, when we act out sinfully, is contributing to this infected world. This flies in the face of everything that we have been taught by society, that we are good. Yes, there's some cracked eggs in the basket, but overall, humanity is good, not evil. But this is not what Jesus and the rest of the Bible is teaching. Humans are sinful, and none of us are able to attain God's standard of holiness, including your pastor. So the biggest problem is inside of us. It's our sinful hearts. But what about us as Christians? You know, how can we still deal with sin? Aren't we clean from the inside? So I had a visit J.C. Ryle, a bishop from the 1800s. And he says this about Christians and sin. So deeply planted are the roots of human corruption that even after we are born again, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, and made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive at the bottom of our hearts. And like the leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. Sin, no doubt in the believer's heart, has no longer dominion. It is checked, controlled, mortified, and crucified by the expulsive power of the new principle of grace. We as believers still deal with these remnants of sin, but we don't have to let it control us as we did when we're non-Christians, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. There is a choice, a genuine choice that we can make not to follow sin anymore. And this is Jesus' description of the source of true defilement. But do you really believe it? For those of you who do, you understand the potential power of destruction that lies within you. If you don't get where the source of sin comes from, then you won't get what Jesus offers for you as a solution. And this is why our parenting conference this weekend by Paul Tripp is called Getting to the Heart of Parenting. He wasn't talking about behavior. We as parents aren't in the business of just changing the behavior as kids. We want to get to their heart. This is why Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You must know and wholeheartedly agree that the greatest problem you'll ever face in life is when you look in the mirror. This now leads to the nature of defilement. Jesus says at the beginning of verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts." A sinful heart will always lead to sinful thoughts. This is one of the main problems with behavior modification. People look holy, but on the inside, they're terribly rotten. And this is what Jesus says when he condemns the Pharisees. "Woe to you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is still dirty." Our family has a garden in our backyard, and we like to grow tomatoes. And so yesterday, we're out there harvesting our tomatoes, and two tomatoes were picked. One was called a big rainbow, wonderful golden color with stripes of red that hang down on it. The other is a black crimson tomato, just this chocolatey, reddish, beautiful color there. It's a black tomato. And you look at these tomatoes from the outside, you're like, gosh, Those look good. And if you never had a homegrown tomato, you don't know what you're missing, okay? That stuff at the market, they're not tomatoes. I don't know what they are, okay? But you look at these tomatoes, and they look great. And I was so excited until, and my wife saw me, I was like so mad. On the top of one and on the bottom of another, there were caterpillars in them. Eating these beautiful tomatoes from the inside out. And it just kind of shows this picture of what these Jewish leaders were trying to do. Look good on the outside, but inwardly, you're being eaten up. You can imagine, you know, I give you these tomatoes, you cut them up for your salad at night, you're eating it. Like, oh, this is, Pastor Gavin knows what he's talking about. These are good tomatoes. And then, whoop, that worm. You're like, whoa, no thank you, Pastor Gavin, anymore. But you get what I'm saying here. Jesus is not interested in the exterior only. He wants your heart. Okay? But Jesus makes very clear that we're pretty good at covering up our sins. But a sinful heart always bubbles up to reveal sinful actions. Know that if you're living a hypocritical life, you will be caught because God sees you. If you're a Christian, God loves you too much for you not to get caught. He wants to reveal your sin-filled heart so that he can offer you the solution for your sins. And if you're not a Christian, God wants your soul and will reveal your sin to you so that you'll see how much of a need you are for a Savior. For evil thoughts always lead to evil actions. Jesus now lists the sins of man that begin in the heart, simmer in the mind, and then come out in visible actions. And I would encourage you to go through that list and really think about the nature of these sins as it relates to your personal life. But don't go through them as like, yeah, no problem, don't murder, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. No, okay, I did that. But I really encourage you to think about what Jesus is talking about when he goes through these lists. Let me just take a few of them, for example. Sexual immorality. It's a broad term encompassing many sins that are sexually oriented. Everything from fornication, meaning having sex before you're married, to homosexuality, to looking at sexual things. These are different things that we consume, and our culture says that they're okay. Have we allowed those things, the things that the culture says is fine, to infiltrate our thinking? Murder. It's like, I haven't murdered anyone. Check that off the list. But Jesus says, have you gotten angry this week? Because if you have, and you wanted to do something to that person, you're sinning. It says envy. Have you ever wished you had her life? Just in your mind? She has it all. The looks, the clothes, the friends, the experiences, and that handbag. Okay. Envy. Foolishness. Have you ever applied the word of God? Have you ever not applied the word of God this week? When you know what you should have done? If you have, you've acted foolishly. Have you ever decided that your way is better than God's way? If so, you've acted foolishly. Did you let unhurtful words or gossip come from your mouth? If so, you've acted foolishly. And I want you to think about these things because Jesus is saying, I just don't want you to look on the exterior and just think that you're fine. I want you to go deeper and think about your heart. Because it is only there when you think about your heart can genuine change and sanctification occur. But isn't it so much easier just to gloss over it? It's so much easier to say, I'm fine. I don't murder. I haven't committed adultery. I'm good. Jesus saying, no, think deeper. Think deeper. Which now brings us to a very appropriate time, talking about now Jesus' solution for defilement. The solution for our defilement is simply entitled heart transformation. It's a long way to get to this point, but this is what Jesus is talking about. This is the whole point of his parable. Every person is filled with sin, and his or her only way to be clean, to be freed from shame and guilt, is not trying to change your behaviors, but it's only through a heart transplant. I heard this phrase, get clean so that you can live clean. Get clean so that you can live clean. It's very different than what the Jewish leaders were saying. Live clean so that you can become clean. The order is extremely important. For us, we're saying get clean so that you can live clean is we need to come to Christ first. We can't say, hey God, look at how my great life. It's God, look at my filthy life. Look at my life that is drenched with shame. Look at my life and all the things that I've done wrong. We just come. How do we apply the solution then? How do we come? What do we do? And we come to four things. And they're not new things to you, because that's what the Christian life is all about. It's just applying the basics. And these four things is this: recognition, confession, repentance, and submission in faith. Recognition. Do you know that you're a sinner? It simply could be this, oh, I know I'm a sinner. Is that your attitude about it? Or, I know I'm a sinner, and tears begin to form in your eyes because you know how deep that sin lies. Again, if you don't know your desperate need, you're not going to embrace Jesus' offer of salvation. Confession, just coming to God saying, this is who I am, God. Yeah, I can try to clean myself, but you don't want that. You want me for who I am. And I confess, these are the sins that I'm struggling with. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. This is what's going on in my life. I'm honest. I'm trying to examine it, and this is what I see. And I confess it to you, which leads to repentance. God, help me to turn. I don't want to live this life anymore. The times when you've done that sin again and again and you're lying in bed or you're kicking yourself at the office, you're crying in the corner of the kitchen, you want to repent. God, help me to change. Help me to make that U-turn. Help me get off that dead-end road of sin to turn to you. And submission and faith. Faith is the cornerstone for our salvation. It's not faith in anything else. It's not faith in our good works. It's not faith in what my parents have done. It's not faith in that I grew up in the church. It's not faith in this or that. It's simply faith in Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life who now washes me clean. Jesus, I can't do anything, but I come to you humbly kneeling. I need you. I need your grace. I need you to save me. This is the message we've heard. But is this the message that we've embraced? That this is the gospel of Christ. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who washes us clean from that shame that we've held onto for so long. He's the one who opens up that closet door. We've shoved all kinds of sins in there. He's the one who cleanses it and cleans it out. He is the one who said, I will become sin for you so that you may have my righteousness, so that you will no longer live a life condemned. This is the God who we worship and adore and love. This is the God who we want to treasure and live for each and every day. This is the God that we believe in. And this passage that we read could have been a downer, could have been, kick you, look at your sinful life. Man, you're a mess. But actually, this passage is filled with hope. Because it's only until you know how sick you really are then you can find a cure. And that's our hope, is that we believe in a God who washes us clean. And I hope for each one of us, for believers, that we would just love Christ so much more. That we would just want to live for him. That we would say, continue to do that heart work in me. I know it's hard, but continue to work in me. And if you're not a Christian this day, pray that you begin to look in the mirror and to really see who you really are. That's my hope for you, for all of us, that we'd see who we really are as we look in the mirror and see our desperate need for a Savior.